The book of Ezekiel, chapter number 16, is where we'll be for the text this morning. And you all pray for me that the Lord will help us as we preach the Word of God and try to be a help to you. Ezekiel, chapter number 16. And if you found your place, I invite you to stand with us. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And we'll read down through verse number 6. And I want to draw a thought, number 5, I believe it is, or verse number 6, I'm sorry, and give you that thought for this morning, okay? Ezekiel chapter number 16 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity of the land of Canaan, thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to loathe of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." I want to preach for a minute on the thought, "I said unto thee, live." Lord, we love you this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to preach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd take these few thoughts that you've put in my heart and help me to deliver them in a fashion that would be helpful to this body of believers. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd strengthen someone, help someone, touch someone, we pray. This morning, we ask these things in the name of Christ, and amen. You can be seated. Like so many other Old Testament prophets before him, Ezekiel was called upon by God to witness to an unfaithful generation, an unfaithful nation. Like many before him, Ezekiel was able to see the highest of highs. In the book of Ezekiel, God will take the prophet and he will allow him to see great things. He'll see things like the millennial temple that'll be in the last days. He'll call Ezekiel and allow him to see the four living creatures and that wheel within the wheel. But Ezekiel not only saw the highest of highs, but Ezekiel saw the lowest of lows. When you get to chapter number 16, you are in a series of chapters dealing with the troubles of this nation Israel. From chapter 15 through chapter number 18, Ezekiel is giving us a picture of the great failures of the nation of Israel. When you read chapter 16, there are two things that immediately jump out to you. Number one, you immediately recognize that this is a very long chapter. Ezekiel recounts for us the history of the nation of Israel. He begins with their birth, speaking of Abraham. He takes us through their marriage with Jehovah on Mount Sinai. And he ends with their spiritual adultery as they go whoring after other gods and other nations. Secondly, you notice that this chapter contains some of the most vivid language in all the Word of God. This chapter gives us a vivid description of the nation of Israel, how God found them, and how they lived their lives. While reading through this chapter, the first part of this chapter especially, I want to draw your attention to the language of verse number 6. Two times God passes by the broken and the battered nation, and twice God looks at Israel and proclaims to them that he wants them to live. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I am thankful that I serve a life-giving God. John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life,
and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my hand. I'm glad that I serve a God that holds life in His power. And I'm glad that He gives life to you and I. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? Hey, I'm glad I serve a life-giving God. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to borrow that phrase this morning and preach on the thought, I say unto you, live. Y'all help me out. I know that most of you are somewhere else and some of you are in La La Land, but help me out this morning, okay? I'll preach a lot better if you'll help me out, okay? And if you'll help me out, I'll try to preach fast. If you sit and look at me, the beans are going to burn on the oven, baby. We'll be here all day. So it's a deal. I want you to see three pictures that Ezekiel gives us in chapter 16. And I want to preach on that thought. I say unto thee, live. I want you to notice these three pictures quickly. Notice this, number one. I want you to see the picture of birth. The picture of birth. Look again at verse number three. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity in the land of Canaan, thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. God begins by giving the Israelites a picture of their birth. The nation of Israel was very, very proud of their history. They were proud of who they were. In fact, they were the Jews, the people of God, and everybody else they considered dogs. If you were a Gentile, if you were not a Jew, you were considered a dog by this nation. But being lifted up in pride, God tells them in verse 3 and verse 4 that in your pride you forgot where I found you. You forgot who you were on the day of your birth. God describes them as a group of newborn babies in verse 3 and verse 4 and again in verse 5. From time to time, you and I will turn on the television or we'll listen to the radio and listen to a news broadcast. And from time to time, we hear about an awful story of a mother. I use that term loosely, but as a mother that gives birth to a child and she doesn't love that child. She doesn't care about that child. And so she'll take her child and she'll put it in a garbage can or put it in a dumpster or leave it in a bathroom somewhere because she didn't care about that child. She didn't love them. And what a sad state that is. What a terrible story that is. But notice the way God describes the nation of Israel in verse 3 and 4 and 5. He said, when I found you, he said, you were like a newborn baby. He said, but your parents did not care about you. Hey, you did not have anybody to love you. He said this, he said, your navel was not cut. Nobody bothered to cut the umbilical cord. He said, they didn't even wash the blood off of you from birth. He said, nobody salted you. Nobody wrapped you in blankets and swaddled you. He said, in fact, in verse 5, they put you out in an open field and they left you to die. He said, have you forgotten where you were when I passed by your way? He said, according to the text, you were nobody. You had nothing. You were worth nothing. But according to the text in verse 6, God come by where they were at and in their condition, in that mess that He found them in, God took pity on them. God had compassion on them. And God looked at that baby and He said, live, I'm saying to you, live, I'm pronouncing life into you. God proclaimed that they should live. That's a picture of the way God found the nation of Israel. But I want you to know that it's a picture of the way God found you and I. Hey, you and I were born into the family of sin. When God found us, we were in a mess. I don't know if you forgot or if you're just kidding yourself. But when God came by that place where he found you, you were in a mess. Hey, you'd been left there to die. Nobody cared about you. Nobody loved you. But God come by where you was at. He found you in the mess of sin that you were in. And he made a pronouncement over your life. And his pronouncement upon you was a pronouncement of life. He gave you life that day. Hey, I'll be honest with you. I don't know that a person really knows what life is till they meet Jesus Christ. Hey, you'll never experience full life, life to the fullest, complete life, until you meet the one that gives life. Hey, man, I believe he's the life giver, don't you? Hey, I remember in the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that in the Garden of Eden, God took a pile of dirt, a pile of dust and dirt, and he formed man out of that dirt. And the Bible says that that man was there formed in the earth, but the life giver leaned down above that pile of dirt and he breathed on it and he made a pronouncement. He said, live, live, I'm saying live. And he breathed the breath of life into that man. And that man, Adam, become a living soul, the Bible says. Hey, I'm saying if God could breathe into a pile of dirt and give him life in Genesis, then God could breathe on a pile of dirt like you and me and give us life inside of our soul. I see a picture of birth. Notice this. God pronounces life over this baby. Letter A, in spite of its past. In spite of the past. Verse 3, the Lord says in verse 3, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity in the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. You know what he's telling them there? Again, they're very proud of who they are. They're very proud of their national heritage. They're very proud of their first father, Abraham. But he tells them in verse 3, he said, I want you to forget something. When I found Abraham, he was a nobody in the middle of nowhere. He was an Amorite when I found him. Hey, your mother Sarah, she was a Hittite when I found her. Hey, in fact, that great city that you love so much, Jerusalem, it was indwelt by the Jebusites until David took it over in his day. He said, everything that you hold dear in your past, I want you to know that it was meaningless and it was nothing. You were nobody when I found you. You had nothing to offer me when I found you, but I gave you life anyways. The nation of Israel was nothing more than a forsaken child by uncaring parents when God found them. They had absolutely nothing to offer God. They were of no value in and of themselves. Abraham had no value. They had no value. Yet God took compassion on them and he saved them anyways. And just like that forsaken child by the uncaring parents, there was nothing that you and I could offer God. You were worthless when God found you. You were nothing when God found you. You had nothing to offer God. In fact, you weren't able to even help yourself, let alone could you offer anything to God. Yet in that mess, he had compassion and he had pity and he saved you in spite of who you were. He saved you in spite of your past. Notice this, letter B. Not only did he give them life instead of their in spite of their past, but letter B, he gave them life in spite of their potential. In spite of their potential. In this chapter, the Lord will take his wife Israel to trial, almost it seems. And he'll witness against her unfaithfulness. You see, God knew the unfaithfulness of Israel when he found them as a little baby out in that open field. Now, you agree with me, we all agree that our God is an omniscient God, right? That means he knows everything. God knew the end from the beginning, and we don't even know when the beginning was, but he knew the end. And he knew the end from the beginning, and he knows everything in between. I don't think that anything has ever taken God by surprise, what I'm trying to say. God knew everything. Therefore, when God passed by that open field and he saw that baby laying out there, if you can picture it that way, it didn't have its umbilical cord cut. It still had birthing blood on it. And nobody had taken the time to swaddle it in clothes or wash it off. God said, you was a mess that day. And I had compassion on you. But if you read the rest of the chapter, that baby grew to be a woman and she become unfaithful to the God that found her. But if we believe God knew all things, we must also believe that when he saw them laying in that field, he knew what they would become. He knew the sin. He knew the rebellion. He knew the backsliding. And yet he still chose to have compassion on them. He still chose to take pity on them. You know what God could have done? God could have said, I know what you'll become. I know what you'll be. And you're not worth saving. And he could have turned and walked away and left them there to die. But yet God took compassion anyways. Hey, that may not do anything to you. But you know what that tells me? That tells me that God, when God come by 5705 Ray Krebs Court on February 23rd, 1993, and saw a 14-year-old boy sitting in his mom and dad's living room, and he saw me in the mess of sin, and he saw me in the helpless condition I was in. Hey, he took compassion on me that night. But wait a minute. God knew everything. He knew the failure I'd be after he saved me. He knew the mistakes I would make. He knew the blunders and the failures. He knew the times I would fail him and I would have to ask for forgiveness. And he could have come by and said, you're not worth saving. But yet he took compassion on me anyways. He loved me anyways. He took pity on me anyways. And in spite of who I was, and in spite of who I would be, he loved me and gave me life. Hey, I'm telling you, he loved us in spite of who he was. And he loved us in spite of who we would be. God gave us his grace. I see a picture of birth. Let me show you this number two. Not only do I see a picture of birth, but I see a picture of a bride. I see a picture of a bride. Look at verse number 7. God says, I've caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becomest mine. In the first verses, God finds the nation as a little baby. That little baby now in verse 7, that was abandoned and left to die, who God had compassion on and gave life, now in verse 7 and 8, has grown into a mature woman. The phrase, thou art come to excellent ornaments in verse 7, means that she had come to a place of full-grown maturity. But notice that this young woman still had a problem. Verse 7 says that she was naked and she was bare. The nation of Israel began as an infant. It began as one man in the land of Uz by the name of Abraham. But that nation didn't stay a baby. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. And if you read the book of Genesis, the nation that began with Abraham in the early part of Genesis ends with an innumerable multitude living on the goodness of Egypt at the end of the book in chapter 50. She had grown up. But we see that those of you who are Old Testament readers, you know that Genesis ends with a nation living under the blessings of God, but Exodus begins with a nation being burdened under the punishment of Pharaoh. The people that were expecting the blessings of God and experiencing the blessings of God in Genesis 50 are living in slavery in Exodus chapter number 1. Hey, the reason they were in slavery is because the fact that they had grown. You see, this is exactly what God is picturing in verse 8. He said, you had grown and you had multiplied. He said, and because you had multiplied, you had grown to the place you were naked and bare. And he said, I came by you one more time. And I took pity on you one more time. And I had compassion on you one time. And one time, God lets them live. You remember the story of this, don't you? How slavery. They were in bondage, but God passed by their way and he delivered them. He let them escape. He saved them, if you'll allow me to say it that way. Hey, can I
passing that I'm glad for a God that doesn't just pass by one time. Some of you, God passed by your way and He told you to live when you were in your sins, but you didn't accept Him the first time He passed by your way. Aren't you glad He passed by a second time? Or a third time, or a fourth time, or whatever it was. Hey, I'm glad He doesn't just come by one time and that's it. But watch this. I'm glad that some of us, we accepted Christ and He gave us life. But after He gave us life, at some point down the road, we made mistakes and we failed and we faltered. But aren't you glad that God passed by your way again? Aren't you glad that He didn't just leave you alone all by yourself, but He come by where you was at one more time, and one more time He spoke to your soul, and He said, if you'll ask me, I'll forgive you, and I'll give you life again. Hey, I'm telling you, I'm glad that God doesn't just pass by one time. I'm glad He passes by over and over again. But God takes compassion on them. Notice this about this bride. I want you to notice the ransom that was paid. Notice the ransom that was paid. He said in verse 8, He said, I looked upon thee, and behold, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee. God said when He passed by them in their terrible condition, He spread His skirt over them. Now what that means is this. In the Old Testament, when a man would become engaged to a young lady, he would spread his skirt over her. You remember in the book of Ruth, how that Ruth goes down to the threshing floor where Boaz is. You remember that? And Boaz is laying there and he's got that blanket over him and he's asleep. And Ruth speaks to him and says, when he says, who art thou? She said, I'm Ruth, thy near kinsman. You read the book of Ruth and you notice what Boaz does. The Bible says Boaz spread that blanket over her. He spread that skirt over her. And he said, lay here till morning and tomorrow I'll do the part of the kinsman. You know what he was doing? It was almost like Brother Scott, I can't do that to you. It was almost like Brother Scott, he was taking that engagement ring and putting it on her finger. When he spread, that would have been a little weird. He was spreading that, he was saying, will you marry me? And he's spreading that skirt over her. Hey, you know what God did when He come by Jerusalem, when He come by Israel and saw them in that mess? He took that engagement ring of love and He said, I'll take compassion on you and I'm going to love you and I'm going to have you for my very own. Amen. But notice this. In this day, it was not uncommon. It was not uncommon for a young man when he took a woman to be his wife. It was not uncommon for her father to pay a dowry for her. He Brother Wally, he would say, you going to take her? How much is that going to cost me? Amen? Amen? That's right. Some days these girls drive me crazy and I'm looking for somebody to pay. I'm just kidding. But it wasn't uncommon for that father to pay a dowry. But God said, when I found you in that open field, you had no parents. He said, your parents left you there right after birth, ready to die. There was nobody to pay a dowry for her, the nation of Israel. There was nobody to redeem her, you see. You see, when God passed by her at full grown age, she was naked and bare. She had nothing. In fact, when we find her in Exodus 1, she's in slavery. If God's going to marry her, not only is nobody going to be able to pay Him, but He's going to have to pay somebody to get her out of the mess she's in, the slavery of sin that she's in. And we all know the story, don't we? God paid a price in Egypt that day to deliver her from the slavery of sin, to bring her out so that she could be His. He paid a price. You know what the price was? It was the price of blood. He said, I want you to take that lamb and I want you to slay it and paint that blood on the doorpost of your house. And He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And a price in blood was paid in Egypt that night to bring her out of slavery so that she could become His. Hey, I said all that to say
this. I'm thankful 2,000 years ago on Calvary, Jesus Christ looked down through the echelons of time and he saw me and he saw that I could not pay him anything. Hey, there's some people trying to pay God for salvation. You could never pay him enough. I did not have anything to offer him. In fact, he was going to have to pay a price if he was going to get me. But he willingly went to the cross and he willingly shed his blood. And on Calvary, he paid the price so that I could go free. Amen. So that I could be his. Boy, I see a ransom that was paid. But not only do I see a ransom that was paid, I see a royal provision. I see a royal provision. God said in that verse, verse number 8, I believe it was. God said in verse 8, He said, I spread my skirt over thee to cover thy nakedness. He said, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, and thou become mine. In verse 8, the covenant that God entered into them with was a covenant of marriage. After delivering them from the bondage of Egypt, God led them up into the wilderness, and on top of Mount Sinai, God entered into a marriage covenant with the nation of Israel. If you read the next few verses, I don't have time for this. The God of heaven took Israel as his wife. And as his wife, God began to give them blessings. The Bible says he washed her with water. He anointed her with oil. He clothed her with fine linen and silk. He decked her with jewelry. He put a crown on her head. He caused her renown to spread throughout the entire world. Hey, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, you'll find that when God made Israel his bride, when he made that covenant, he swore to them in that covenant. He said, if you be faithful to me, I will bless you. I'll bless your bodies. I'll bless your lands. I'll bless your country. I'll bless your family. You will be the wife of Jehovah, and I will give you my blessings. Hey, I want you to know something. That night, February 23rd, I told you about just a minute ago. That night, God spread his skirt over me. We didn't get married that night. No, we didn't. We got engaged. We are engaged to him. But Grandpa, I read over there in Revelation chapter number 19, where announcement goes forth. That angel says, behold, behold the lamb hath, behold the bride hath made herself ready. Behold the bride hath made herself ready. And it has been granted to her that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Pure and white. For that fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Hey, you know what's going to happen one day after a while? One day after a while, the wedding march is going to begin to play in heaven. And those of us who have been engaged to Christ all these years, an announcement's going to be made. We've went through the judgment seat. We've gone through that fiery judgment. And the angel's going to say, it's time. Blessed are all those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. She's ready. She's made herself ready. And the church is going to step forward. And we're going to be wearing our wedding garments of white. He'll clothe us in fine linen that day. And we'll step forward and we'll be married to him. He'll give us fine jewelry. I believe he'll put a crown on our head. I believe he'll let us live in a city where the walls are jasper and the streets are gold and the gates are of pearl. Hey, I'm telling you, there's a wedding one day. God's going to bless us because we're his bride. You say, but Josh, that's still future. It is. But you know what happens when a young man falls in love with a young woman and he puts that engagement ring on her finger. He doesn't stop giving her gifts then. He's in love. You know what he does? He gives her gifts along the way, doesn't he? He'll slip her a little something here and there. Did you know that today is our 12-month and 24-day anniversary? I'm saying that because I was that guy. Oh, I got you something today, baby. I love you. Oh, I love you. And you know what God does to us? Boy, we got engaged to him that night, and there's coming a wedding day one day in the future. But you know what God's done to me since the day he saved me? He's given me good gifts just along the way. He's given me a little bit of something here and a little bit of something there. He's blessed me with a little something here and a little something there. Hey, I'm telling you, the Bible says in Psalms 103, verse 1, it said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, who so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Hey, I'm trying to say God's been blessing me since the day we got engaged. He's blessed me with good things to put in my mouth. He's blessed me with a roof over my head and shoes on my feet. He's blessed me with health, and He's blessed me with family, and He's blessed me with love, and He's blessed me with joy, and He's blessed me with happiness. He's blessed me with a job, and He's blessed me with an automobile, and He's blessed me with all sorts of good things. It's hot in here this morning, but I think we got air conditioner. He's blessed us with some of that too, and I'm telling you, God has been blessing His people.
God's blessed you. You don't think God's blessed you? I invite you to go to the bridge over here close by and look at those people in cardboard boxes, and then you come tell me whether you've been blessed. Amen. You make a trip over to St. Jude Hospital and you look at those little boys and girls laying in those little beds, and then you come back and tell this preacher whether you've been blessed or not. Your baby's not laying over there. Amen. I'm telling you, God's been good. God's been better than we deserve. I see a picture of birth. I see a picture of the bride. And I'm done. I see this last of all, number three. I see a picture. I couldn't decide on this one. You pick whichever one you like the best. I see a picture of brokenness. Or probably the way I would put it, I see a picture, last of all, of backsliding. I see a picture of backsliding. Verse 15, "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playedst the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredst out thy fornications on every one that passed by." His it was. The final picture of the chapter is not a pleasant one. Israel was complaining that Jehovah was not fair in allowing Babylon to invade their land and destroy their cities. They're claiming that God did not keep His end of the bargain. He did not keep His covenant with them. When in reality, it was not God who was unfaithful in their relationship. God describes them now as an adulterous wife. They took God's great gifts of gold and silver and precious stones, and they turned them into idols and worshiped those idols. The enemy came against them, and instead of turning to their husband for help, they turned to Egypt and asked Egypt for help. Even the great Solomon made unions with 700 nations by marrying 700 wives. We all would like to think that with the blessings of God, we would live for God and serve God every day of our life. But when the blessings came to them, what we discover is they become lifted up in pride, and they forgot all about where their blessings come from. In fact, I submit to you that they took God for granted. Backsliding is an interesting thing to me. Just that term, backslide. If you are a backslider, logic states that you must have been close to God at one time, right? For you to slide back. So if you were close to God at one time, that tells me that you were saved. He paid the ransom for you, right? You were saved, He paid the ransom, and He was giving you some royal provisions. Because God blesses all His children. So you were redeemed and God would give you royal provisions. But yet in spite of those things, to be a backslider, that means you turned and moved away from God anyways. That's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. In spite of the blessings, something caused them to turn and walk away from God. I want you to see this letter A in verse 22. I want you to see what she forgot. Look at what she forgot in verse 22. In all thy abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in thy blood. Look at verse 43. Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted upon me all these things, behold, therefore I will recompense thy way upon thy head, saith the Lord God. And thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. The reason this nation backslid on the Lord is because they forgot where He brought them from. They got used to His blessings. They become comfortable in themselves. They forgot the mess God brought them out of the day He saved them. They forgot that before they met Him, they were worthless and possessed nothing. Because their forgetfulness, they began to assume that God's blessings would just always be there. And so they turned from the big G God to the little g gods and began worshiping them. They forgot where they were. Can I tell you one of the greatest dangers in the life of the child of God? Is forgetting where you were when God found you. Don't you ever forget where He found you. Don't you ever forget that you didn't always come to church and wear a suit and tie and a nice dress. Don't forget that had it not been for the grace of God, you wouldn't be here this morning. You'd be the man in the ditch. Or the man on the boat, or the man working a cookout, drinking beer with his buddies. That would be you. Before you look down on them, that would be you had it not been for the grace of God. Because what happens is when we forget where God brought us from, we're susceptible to going back there. And the nation of Israel forgot where their blessings were coming from. They forgot that it was God that was giving them good things. And because they forgot about it, they returned to it. You see, I believe people backslide because they begin to take their relationship with God for granted. Amen. That's right. If you're going to have a relationship with God, it's going to be something that you're going to work at every day of your life. Amen. It's going to be something that you're going to constantly have to work at. You can't just stop praying. You'll never get to the point to where you can just stop reading your Bible. Amen. I'm talking about if you want to have a relationship with God. You can't stop coming to church. You got to keep at it. You got to keep working at it. You want the blessings to keep coming? You better keep on tithing. You better keep on coming. You better keep on working. You better keep on praying. You better keep on reading your Bible. Because the day you stop is the day you begin to drift from God. You say, I won't go to church tonight. It'd be fine. That's fine, but that's one step away from God. Before you know it, you won't be coming to church next Sunday either. Or the Sunday after that or the Sunday after that. And you won't know how it happened, but one day you'll wake up on Sunday morning and think, Lord, I can't remember when the last time I went to church was. How did I get to this place? Amen. I'll tell you how you got there. You missed Sunday night just one time. Amen, that's right. Amen, preacher. They forgot. I want you to see not only what they forgot, but I want you to see this. I want you to see what they forfeited. Notice what they forfeited in verse 39. I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thy intimate places and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes and shall take away thy fair jewels and leave thee naked and bare. The nation forgot God, and so God stopped pouring out blessings. The distance was small at first, but it eventually grew, and it grew to the place where they had totally turned away from God.
They were committing fornications on God. And when they began to do that, God turned off the spout of blessings. Do you know there are many miserable Christians today? They're Christians. They're men and women that have been saved. But they're just as miserable as they can be. They don't enjoy life. They don't enjoy church. They don't enjoy work. They don't enjoy their families. They don't enjoy anything. They're miserable. You know why they're miserable? God turned the spout off. Amen. The spout of blessings has been turned off in their life. You say, God's not blessing me. Well, first of all, I challenge you to look around and make sure He's not blessing you. I bet you He is. But if He's not, there's only one reason. He's turned the spout of blessings off. Amen. I see what she forgot. I see what she forfeited. I'm done. I see what she found. I see what she found. Verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the day of thy youth, and I will establish upon thee an everlasting covenant. And thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed. When thou shalt receive thy sister, thine elder, and thy younger, and will give unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame. When I am pacified toward thee, all that thou hast done, saith the Lord. The last portion of the text is a prophetic picture of the future. It speaks of the day that God will begin to pour out His blessings on Israel again. I say that this is prophetic because there are things in this passage that have not taken place as of yet. We do not have a city of Samaria or Sodom today, do we? But God said He would raise up her sisters. But what I want you to see is this, not the prophetic future, but what I want you to see is this. God promised them that if they would repent and turn back to God, He would begin to bless them again. He said, I'll bring again your captivity, or I'll give you your fortune back. Aren't you glad that when we're not faithful, God remains faithful? Aren't you glad that when we forget, God doesn't forget? Aren't you glad that when we turn our backs on God, He never turns His back on us? And if we turn to Him and we ask forgiveness, God will forgive us and give us our blessings back. While we stand for just a moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around, I don't know who I've preached to this morning. I'll be honest with you. I feel like I've been working uphill this morning. I don't know who I've